Greetings of love in Jesus' worthy name this morning. The Lord of the church, the one who brought to us salvation, the one who has given his life so that we can be saved. I've been blessed by the service thus far this morning. I was touched by the devotional we had this morning, just reading there's that passage again, Brother Brendan reading it to us, and the choice that Joshua laid before the children of Israel in that passage, and his own declaration about God's work among them, and as he drew to the end of his life, the thoughts that he shared with those people and that echo down through the eras of time to our generation. And he laid out before them a choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then this morning during our Sunday school class, studying about God who is rich in mercy, with a great love wherewith he hath loved us. And people who are dead in trespasses and sins have the opportunity to be made new and have new hearts and new lives in Christ Jesus. And I guess the Lord knew which Sunday and which surrounding circumstances would bring us to a message like's been on my heart for several weeks. For some reason, last Sunday, I thought it was my turn to preach. I guess I didn't look at the preaching schedule and whatever all. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody told me, your name's not on the preaching schedule for tomorrow. I thought, wow, that's different. So Brother Luke preached for us, and I was so glad that he did. But today, we have a message that's been on my mind for a while. It's a simple message in many ways. The last time I remember speaking on this title was in South America, in a totally different atmosphere from what we have this morning. And yet the truth is that the message is just as real and just as necessary. It's nothing new. It's most of us could present the same concepts. But this morning we can get all wrapped up in events of politics, pandemics, sports, entertainments, pleasures of this life, business pursuits, what we're going to spend our money on, what we're going to spend our time doing. We can get all wrapped up in all kinds of things. And how much money per hour we can make here, or what next thing we want to do in our house, or next article of furniture we need to buy. We can be involved in all that kind of stuff, and a lot more. And we can be analyzing, if we're single here today, calculating and thinking who's going to get who, and what pairs or couples are going to develop over the next little while. We can go down that track. And we can go into about any facet of life we want to. But at the end of the day, as the catechism of the early centuries said many years ago, there are two roads. The title this morning is Two Roads, Two Masters, and Two Destinies. Two roads, two masters, and two destinies. The book of Proverbs clearly states two times there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. It looks okay. It favors me. It looks like the way that it might work out. It seems right unto a man. It seems right unto a woman. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. It also says in the book of Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. In contrast, the proverb writer also says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's not easy, but it's the path of light. We're going to look at that this morning in just a little bit. Jeremiah 21, verse 8, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And God clearly lays that out for us this morning. Only one of two. And this morning, if we are above the age of accountability, what, regardless of our age, or regardless of our last name, or regardless of our background, We're either on the way of life or we're on the way of death. Isaiah said it this way, and I know that I quote these verses often, "Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There is a forsaking of the wrong way, the way of death, if we want to find the way of life. Are we willing to do that this morning if we find ourselves on the way toward destruction? If we find ourselves on the way that seems right, but the end thereof is the ways of death? Are we willing to forsake our way and turn around? Are we walking this morning on the highway of life? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And as the proverb writer penned that one, I don't know what all he was thinking, but there is a way of life and there's a highway to hell. I want to make it clear that there's two roads. In Isaiah 35, and you may turn there if you wish, and verse 8 through 10, there's a road talked about here. It's a beautiful passage here, and I don't know where all prophetic scholars put this passage, but I just enjoyed reading some of this again. Isaiah 35 and verse 8, "And a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Are you walking this morning on the way of life, on the highway of holiness? How holy is the life that we're living? How holy is it? "Be ye holy, for I am holy," is one of the commands of our dear Lord. "Be ye perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And I know that all of us have room to grow. And I know that all of us have areas of our lives that need to be yet changed and made more conformed to the image of our dear Lord Jesus. That is so true, but which way are we walking? What road are we on? Are we on the way of life or on the way of death? Are we on the way that seems right and yet leads to destruction? Are we on the narrow way? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Are we following Jesus this morning? Friday was talking to a truck driver. He was telling me something about his own life and his own experience and gave some of his own viewpoint on life and things that have happened in his life and so on. And he gave me some rather unique concepts of what he thinks church is, and he said he does have a Bible. He believes that there's a God that forgives sins, and he says he told me what his beliefs are, and then I just had to point to him this very verse: Jesus is the way, the only way. Took him over to the verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Are we walking in that way this morning? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few find it for several reasons. Few find it sometimes because they were never shown the way. Few find it sometimes because the cost is high. Few find it because they find it is very restrictive. And it is. In fact, someone has said that the straight gate and the narrow way is so straight and so narrow that our flesh and carnality cannot go along. It will not allow that. And sometimes we like to take, as it were, a bulldozer and try to widen the narrow way. We try to make more room for carnality and ungodliness that God does not want us to have. And we try to make our own way. And then eventually we find the way more accommodating. And if there's any way that the devil can deceive us into thinking that we're on the right way when we're on the wrong way, he will try to do that. He will try to take the obstacles away from or add temptation to or whatever means or method he deems best to widen the narrow way. And before we know it, we're headed the wrong way. Let's be very careful whenever we allow carnality and ungodliness to widen the narrow way. Let's be mindful of that. And which road are we on this morning? Are we on the way of life above? It says that's to the wise, those who have made that choice. Are we departing from hell beneath? How is it this morning in our lives and our hearts? I trust you are thinking about these things. Two masters. We talked a little bit about two roads. We're talking now about two masters. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That thought is repeated through several of the Gospels. We go over to Revelation chapter 12. We see a spiritual viewpoint of the two masters. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you didn't know it before, that God and Satan have been in combat ever since at least Genesis 3, and how much before that Satan's demise came when he was cast out of heaven, I do not know. We only know what the Bible tells us about that, and we know at least that Genesis 3, when man first fell into sin, when he first succumbed to the evil one, we know at least at that point what took place. But how long before that, and in the ages before that, Satan's demise came when he was cast out of heaven, we don't know. We only know that it happened, and this is definitely here a description of that time. But they've been in combat ever since. God and Satan have, and the battleground is the souls of men. The battleground goes on in your life and mine, even throughout the week. The world, empires and kingdoms, and the whole cosmos that's out there. Man's souls are where the battleground occurs. The fight is on. And this fight will not end until you and I lay aside this earthly tabernacle. This fight will not end until the end, the consummation of all things. Until then, God and the devil are in continuous combat, continuous struggle. And if you this morning are walking on the way of death, the highway to hell, Satan probably won't give you too much competition, but the Spirit of God in the still small voice will speak to you. If you this morning are struggling with sin in your life, if you're tantalized by carnality and ungodliness and immorality or whatever else, you are tantalized by that, the Spirit of God in a still small voice will speak to you. God does use drastic measures sometimes, but often it's a still small voice. the quietness of the conscience talking. And sometimes he uses a loud preacher's voice, maybe, but often it's just what God does in the heart. But regardless, the two masters that vie for the attention and the obedience of each one of us, they are in combat one with another. And the world and the souls of men are the battlefield. How is it? Who's winning in your heart and mind this morning? God is the source of everything good and every blessing. He allows trials. He allows tests. Every branch in him that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Maybe you feel that you're in the testing time of God, testing place of God right now. There is such a thing as purifying that gold and making it more pure. Times of test, times of struggle that we face, journeys that we go on. But God, regardless, is good. His tender mercies are over all his works. He is a good God, in spite of the tough things in life which he allows. If you don't believe it, read the story of Job. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Apostle Paul preaching there with Barnabas in the in Lystra here, wherever they had just healed a lame man. And he's talking to them about God. God who left not himself without witness. God who sends rain on the just and on the unjust, and his sun shines on the evil and on the good. And he gives fruitful seasons to the one that believes in him and the one that doesn't. The crops, the gardens of believers and unbelievers produce because God allowed it to be so. And he fills our hearts with food and gladness. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is so good, isn't he? Satan is the source of all evil and all curse, the origin of sin, the origin of death, murder, anger, perversion, rebellion, blasphemy, and lying. That's the devil. It's hard for me to depict in clear language how terrible a slave master the devil is. It's serious business. Jesus, speaking of him, says, "Ye are of your father the devil." He's talking here to people who are religious, but they're on the wrong road. They're religious, but they're not on the narrow way. They're religious, but they're walking the highway to hell. Speaking of their master, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." All dishonesty. And I've said already that sometimes we try to limit what lying is to words or actions. Just if I did something to act a lie or said something that was a lie, that was a lie. But let's just remember this morning that in other definitions, dishonesty is anything I do or say, any attitude I have with the intention of deceiving someone. And that can get very, very subtle sometimes. The intention of deceit. And when we go down the road of shadow living, living in the shadow, just seeing what I can get away with, just how much I can sneak past an authority. When we go down that road, we're going down the road of dishonesty. We're seeing how evil an attitude I can have towards somebody without killing them. The Bible says, "He that loveth not his brother is a murderer." It's just plain down clear. And there's no neutral ground. There's no gray. There's no gray areas. It's black and white. God wants us to know Him personally and wants us to obey Him for our own good. For us to know God and to obey His word is for our well-being and prepares us to go to heaven. God only, His goodness leads us to repentance. He brings things into our lives to help us find our way. Because He wants His people. He wants all sinners everywhere. He's done all what is necessary. He's done all He can do to help them find the way to heaven. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot Him loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the way to God. God provided all that He needed for our salvation and so that we could find our way home. The way home to where the Good Shepherd is and dwells. The Great Shepherd of the sheep. He's provided all that He needs to for us to go there. Satan is totally against God and His word. He wants us to serve him and then wants us to take us to hell at the end of our lives. He is a master deceiver. That's just the way he is. He cares not by what means or method he can destroy any person. I am appalled when I read about and know about suicides all over the place, young and old. And assisted death situations and all that goes with that. And the horror of it. And Satan sits there and laughs at it because one more down the tubes of hell. One more down. And it happens every day. Anywhere, all the time. And he doesn't care if it's a teenager. He doesn't care. If he wrecks the home, he doesn't care. If he destroys a child, he doesn't care. If one more goes down in the abortion dumpster, he doesn't care. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a deceiver. He makes it look all good. He's totally against God. He's against His word, against anything God stands for. The devil's against it. There are two roads, there's two masters. There's the little chorus the children sing, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside, and which side are you? Answer that question this morning for the salvation of your own soul. On which side are you? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care. As long as we follow him, as long as we're entertained on the highway to hell, as long as there's another movie, another catchy song, another act of immorality, he cares not a bit. He's seeking whom he may devour, and he doesn't care by what means or method we are destroyed. He doesn't care if we're members of a good church and we can walk the chalk in our appearance, but inwardly our heart is bent on carnality and ungodliness. He doesn't care. He's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible teaches us here, in speaking to Christians, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I'm going to tell us again this morning that there's a war going on between God and Satan all the time. Right now in this assembly, there's a war going on. And the more bent we are on following our carnality and ungodliness, the more bent we are on that. And yet God with his word is saying there's a better way. There's a way of life. The war goes on. And if we're trying hard to be faithful, and if we're trying hard to please God, the war is on, regardless. There'll be one more temptation today yet. There's one more temptation right now. Your cell phone just buzzed in your pocket and you wonder why, what's that now? In the meantime, the next 5 minutes of the preacher's message just goes through one ear and out the other, as it were. So, how is it? The war is on. We tend to forget that. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And isn't that so much the case? And seems like in religious settings, in what is allowed and what isn't allowed, Satan can mix and match and make a gray that's so gray we don't know what's up, with doctrinal and theological things, just weave it all together. So whereas the Christmas album you might listen to, it has some of the most beautiful songs that we would sing, and one of the next ones is Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Just throw it all together and I mix and match. Satan's a professional at doing it all. Just throw it all together. We hardly know which ends up. You know what I'm saying? Transformed into an angel of light, the singing. And music is one area we have to really be careful about it. And then religious doctrines and theologies. And he wants to be look pretty good. But once our hearts are turned away from the love of the truth and the love of our dear Lord, he's won. Oh, may God give us great discernment. It's easy to see the devil's actions when he is coming around like a roaring lion. When he's coming around like that, it's not so hard to tell, but that angel of light is really hard to pick sometimes. May God give us wisdom. May God give us discernment. If we are serving Satan this morning, we were in his prison, and he will never open the house of his prisoners. And I invite you now to Isaiah chapter 14. I remember about a year and a half ago, or almost 2 years ago in Belize, I'd read this passage, and until I read it out loud in the sermon that night, it just struck me how serious this is. When this first came to my attention in such clarity, it says in Isaiah 14, verse 16, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners?" And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're on the highway to hell, if you're on the road to destruction, the devil will not turn you loose. He will not. You are bound. And you cannot get loose by your own power. You might want to. You might wish you could. But you are not going to get loose from the house, the prison house of the devil. He will not let any of his prisoners go. Absolute not. He will not. "For this cause, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Because the devil will not open the house of his prisoners. Only Jesus can open the prison to them that are bound. And if you're bound by some kind of ungodliness this morning, immorality or addictions or who knows whatever all, devil will not turn you loose. But Jesus came to preach liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There are two destinies. The title this morning was Two Roads, Two Masters, and Two Destinies. God is preparing a beautiful home for all who love and obey him with all their heart, whose sins have been cleansed by the saving blood of Jesus, that precious blood of Christ. We had a question about it there in our Sunday school lesson. We hardly talked about it this morning, but that, what a blessing. There's power in the blood. Do you believe it this morning? Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. All who are born again and live in holiness may go there. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Bible says about Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. There's a beautiful home being prepared for all who love and obey God. All those who down through the years have served God with their whole heart and died believing in Jesus, there is a home prepared for them. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of a man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. The next verse says that God did has shown those things to us through his Spirit. And if we look at the word and we meditate upon it, we can have at least a small vision of what God has prepared, but we can never understand it in its totality because our minds cannot comprehend how beautiful and how great it is. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels and all who walked the broad way to destruction. If we go over to Matthew chapter 25, and I know these are common verses, but they fit here, we will just read them. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And I just want to help us to remember one thing this morning, if we forget everything else, that Jesus knows all about hell. He preached about it and preached about it through the Gospels. You read about it again and again. He preached about it because he knows what's over there. It was prepared by God for the devil and his angels, and Jesus knows about it. Jesus knows about it because he was part of that making of that place. And if he warns us about it, we better pay attention to it, because he knows what's out there that we know so little about. And plenty of the parables give illustration to that. And plenty of his teaching speaks about it. In fact, it's amazing how few times, in comparison to his teaching on hell, how few times he talks about heaven. And yet those places where he talks about heaven are so wonderful, so outstanding. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And it says in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment, the horror of those words. I mean, what a horrible thing. Everlasting punishment. Punishment without end. Where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Jesus also speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 said, and fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to fear that one, because there is such a place as heaven. And there is such a place as hell. There are only two roads, there are only two masters, and there are only two destinies. I'm going over now to Revelation chapter 20. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. We're going to go right into chapter 21. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What words those are. And we don't often sing the soul-searching song about, is your name written there? In that page white and fair. In the book of my kingdom is my name written there. The song, please search the book again. Someone who was religious, they went to church on Sunday but never bowed their knees in prayer, and they say, please search the book again. You surely missed my name somewhere. But if our name isn't written in the book of life, there's only one destination for us at that time. If we are not in childhood innocence and we stand accountable before God for our sin, there's only one place if our name is not written in the book of life. And even as far back as Moses, we see illustrations and teaching about that book. And is your name written there? Are you walking this morning in holiness before our Lord Jesus? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How is it? What's the condition of our hearts this morning? Go on with reading in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So which of those two destinies is yours this morning? Someone has said that the most hard words of Scripture are those that are read out of Matthew 25, depart from me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And Jesus himself, the judge of all men, will one day say those words to people who do not love and obey him, those who have not cried out to him for salvation from their souls. At the same time, the same Lord Jesus this morning says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we bring this sermon to a close this morning, I want to go back to a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. We spoke this morning with a faltering human tongue and probably a bunch of jumbled thoughts about two roads, two masters, and two destinies. But be it however the message was, I can echo these words. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God in heaven, this morning our hearts are touched.